If you have your Bibles, open them to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I must admit to you this morning, it's one of those days where, you know, you just wake up and you just don't necessarily feel the best in the world. Has anybody ever had one of those days, or is it just me? A couple of us. If you would, just pray for me. Y'all seen me, I'm kind of more of a reserved person behind the pulpit. And so, you don't feel good, but there's just so much in your heart that you just can't seem to stop it anyway. And so would you just simply pray with me this morning as we get started? Father, I submit myself to you right now. I ask, God, that you would be the strength that I need, the energy that I need, the passion, God, that my heart desires in you. Father, that you would be the words to speak. God, I don't want credit. I don't want glory. I just simply want to be used. So, Father, in this moment, as we open your word, would you teach us? Would you encourage us, God? There are so many in the room, God, we're tired. And God, we're exhausted. We're run down and run over sometimes by the world. We just need to be encouraged. Father, help us to apply this word to our life this morning. God, not just to merely hear it, not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers. Challenge us, strengthen us, and above all, Christ, be magnified in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Last week we looked at the church of Ephesus, and it's interesting at what Jesus had to say of them. Wasn't necessarily the easy thing to hear. Wasn't necessarily the easy thing to teach. But yet, it's there. He says, you have left your first love. I challenged you last week to simply, as the old 1990s Kellogg's commercials say, I challenged you to go back and taste him again, if even for the very first time. This morning, as we look at the next letter to the next church, the church of Smyrna, this is a little bit of a different letter, because in this letter you do not find a critique against them. This morning is a day of encouragement, but also a day of warning. And so if you would, I want you to look to your neighbor and give them the first part of our title. Say, be prepared. Look to your neighbor, say, be prepared. Now look to your second option, neighbor, and say, be faithful. Be prepared and be faithful. The way I entitled this message was simply that. Be prepared, period. Be faithful, period. It's the same words that yet Jesus speaks to us today here at Eastside Baptist Church. Is be prepared and be faithful. So I want to jump into this just as we did last week. I want to give you kind of the main idea of the message this morning. Even though followers of Jesus will face opposition, notice it says may face opposition or might or could happen. It says followers of Jesus will face opposition. And even death. Nobody wants to talk about that part. For the sake of the gospel, we must cling to the promises of Jesus. Let me read that again in its entirety. Even though followers of Jesus will face opposition and even death, for the sake of the gospel, we must cling to the promises of Jesus. Now, to give you a little context and background of Smyrna, in case you have not visited there on your last family vacation, Smyrna, we get the word from the word Smyrna as the word myrrh. Now, we know myrrh because we associate it typically with one particular incidence in Scripture. Myrrh is actually a fragrance that is used to embalm dead bodies. Okay, so Smyrna, city being named for myrrh. It's interesting. But when you think of it in that context, have you ever allowed your mind to wonder a little bit just what that was like when the wise men came to Jesus? Now, to crush the whole nativity scene in 2023 America, no, the wise men did not show up at the manger. They showed up later on as he was now a toddler. And could you imagine what that was like? Imagine what that present must have looked like. You know, we complain when we get socks and underwear for Christmas. And yet here he is, he opens the first gift and it's gold. Who does not want that? Okay, I want that. If any of you have it and want to give it to me this next year for Christmas. He opens that up and then imagine the excitement that that's going on. It's like, man, here's gold. And then all of a sudden we get to the next present and it's myrrh. A fragrance to embalm dead people? Like, this is the gift that you're bringing to the Messiah? Could you just imagine what that was like as you remember back opening up that pack of socks? You remember the disappointment on your face, right? You remember what it felt like to open up another pack of underwear from that same relative in your family? And yet here he is opening up the gift of myrrh. Maybe it's just my mind, I don't know, but I just wonder what that room was like in that moment. But as we move forward into this context, Smyrna was a large and beautiful city. It was the center of learning and of culture. Like Ephesus, it was a great trade city, specifically for its trades in wine, right? They had a great wine that they were now transporting in and throughout the docks in their city. William Barclay once wrote that Smyrna was an outstandingly beautiful city, and it claimed to be the glory of Asia. Sounds like a postcard, right? When you go on a family vacation, you want to go somewhere nice and somewhere pretty. Smyrna would be a place of that. It was the glory of Asia. But yet, when you really look more into it, there was something that was a little bit different there. Because Smyrna was also extremely, extremely, extremely deeply committed to idolatry. And specifically, they were moving towards the worship of the Roman emperors. So much so, in fact, that once a year, Roman citizens had to burn a pinch of incense to essentially the godhead of the Caesar. And having done so, they would then receive a certificate that guaranteed that they had in fact fulfilled their spiritual duties. Now you have the Church of Smyrna sitting there. A world that was now forcing the people to bow down and worship the godhead of Caesar. And they wouldn't do it. They stood strong. They stayed committed. And because of it, some things were happening in their church. Some things were happening in the city. Some things were happening towards these Christians. And this is where we find the words of Christ written to the angel of the church. And so Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read its entirety, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break down the passages, starting in verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, he will not be hurt by the second death." So let's jump down now and let's break down these passages. And Heavenly Father, I just simply ask that you would speak now in this moment to my heart and to the hearts of each of us in this room. In your name we pray. Amen. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, the one who died and came back to life." Jesus is described yet again in a couple of different ways. In Ephesus, he was described as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven lampstands. And now he is described as the first and the last. This is the same title that was attributed to God in several different passages. A couple of those, Isaiah 44 verse 6, "Thus says the Lord." Anytime you read the words, "Thus says the Lord," there needs to be a command in your voice, because that's the way It was. Thus says the Lord. A lot of us in our life, when we're faced with temptation, we need to go back and say, thus says the Lord. Apparently, I'm starting to feel a lot better, or it's just me. I don't know what's happening, but I'm about to start preaching now. Thus says the Lord in your life. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 48, verses 12 through 13. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I've called. Goes back to what we studied Wednesday night in Ephesians. Those who he has called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. There's power there. Hebrews 12, 22. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and he is the end. Some translations would say he is the founder and the perfecter. Revelation 1, 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus, speaking now to the angel of the church, he says, I am the first and the last. And then secondly, he says, I am the one who died and came back to life. He is the eternal Lord over all of history. He knew what was, what is, and what is to come. Even in Ephesians, when we find out that he understood and he chose us before the foundations of the world, he knows what's happening in this thing. If you know anything about Christ, you know anything about God, you know that he is not bound by time. He is now separate from time, which means that he can see the beginning, he can see the middle, he can see the end, and he sees it all in its entirety. So as me, as a person who has a minor in music, I can look at this sheet of music, I see the beginning, I see the end, I see the flow in how the music is going, I see the crescendos, the loud, I see the decrescendos, the soft. I can watch the movement of the piece, so much so is God as he looks at your life. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, and he sees how it's moving in between, all to bring about your good and to his glory. Glory. He is eternal Lord over your life. But not just so much that, he wanted to remind the church that he is the one who died. What a great reminder for us as Christians is that we need to remember that we serve a king that was beaten and put on a cross for our sin. And that he was in fact placed in a tomb. Do you not understand this? This should bring joy in the church no matter how you feel. This should bring joy in your life no matter what circumstances you're facing. That there was a man who stepped out of the glory of heaven into this earth, into a sinful, disgusting earth for your sins and my sins. He went to a cross only after being laughed at, mocked at, spit on, beaten beyond recognition, stripped naked, hung like a slab of meat for all to see. And then he died. Matter of fact, specifically, says that he gave up his spirit, Matthew 27, 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then they took him down and they placed him in a tomb. But this wasn't an ordinary tomb. This was a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he only needed it for a little while. He only needed it for a little while. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake that happened. You remember the thing that came out on YouTube a little while back. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I love to listen to it around Easter because it's so true. It may be Friday, and it may be dark and cold. It may be gloomy. It may seem like the world is all against you, but Sunday's coming. There came a morning where a great earthquake, the great alarm clock of the world, woke up the heavens, and all of a sudden the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and he got back up as to show I only needed it for a little while. You can have it back. Why? Because he is the one who died and is now alive again. He is the victor over death. And yet he is the one who speaks to the church of Smyrna. He is the one who speaks to the church of Eastside Baptist Church. He says, I am the first, I am the last. I know the beginning, the middle, and the end. Not only do I know those things, but if you don't remember, I died for you, but I didn't stay dead. I came back to life. This is a great greeting from King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of a sudden now, he looks down at the church and he wants to compliment them. Because I'm here to tell you, Not only is all those things great, not only are all those things wonderful, but what about us? Ever just stop for just a moment and said, what about us? You say, well, preacher, that's not right. It's not about us. I beg to differ because of the following words that he gives to the church. He cares for you. He loves you. He thinks the world of you. So much so that he was willing to die for you when you didn't deserve it. Can't earn it because he loved you. And so he says these words. Verse 9. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Some powerful words. This word tribulation, let's break these down really quickly. This word tribulation comes from the Greek word philipses. It means suffering or affliction or persecution. It literally means that it's something that is pressing together as a pressure. We kind of almost get the same words as someone, and if you're claustrophobic, you'll definitely know what this means, as someone who is in a room that feels like the walls are closing in and there's nowhere to escape to. He says, I know your tribulation. I know the pressures that are on you. He's speaking now to the church. You got to remember, this is a church that is sitting in the middle of a city now that is requiring and demanding all Roman citizens to now come and pay honor and worship to the Godhead of Caesar, to worship and to praise the Roman emperor. And they would not do it. They wouldn't conform to this. They stood strong on the convictions of Jesus Christ himself. And so now they're sitting there, and there's a lot of things that are happening now for the church. They are being ostracized as Christians. And he even goes on to say they are by Jews, but they were Jews only by birth, but not by religion. There's a difference. There are people in your church who are here in church. They look the part, but they're not really living the life. You understand this, right? This is why Billy Graham said that there are a great percentage of our churches that would die and go to the gates of hell. Nobody wants to talk about that, though. Just because you come into the house doesn't mean that you belong in the house, right? That you belong to the house. You understand that? Just because you sit in a pew doesn't mean that God has control over your life. Anybody can do that. Let me just remind you, your great enemy knows more of this than you will ever know. The church was under a lot of pressure, but yet they were not conforming to the worship of the emperor. They weren't allowing the world to dictate who they would worship. They weren't allowing the world to dictate who they would be and what they would become. It's a great reminder of us today. Remember I said last week, the church used to be the epicenter of all things, but yet now it seems like the church is looking out to the world to find out what we should be doing. We're looking at the world to tell us what we should think and what we should believe, how we should act. Can we meet? Can we not meet? Oh, well, we don't want to offend anybody. There's this pressure that feels like there's nowhere to escape to. In his book, Radical, David Platt writes a story. Matter of fact, this is on page 4. Page 4 of the book, Radical. I just want to read you this story. As we talk about this idea of Jesus knowing the tribulation of the church, just let me read this to you. Imagine all the blinds on the windows of a dimly lit room were closed. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the villages from which they had set out on bikes early in the morning. They gathered in secret. They had intentionally come to this place at different times throughout the morning so as not to draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country of Asia where it is illegal to gather together like this. If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their families, or even their lives. David Platt, I listened as they began sharing stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in the corner. He had a strong frame. He served as head of security, so to speak. In other words, he was kind of reminding y'all that he looked a lot like I do. He says, Whenever a knock was heard, says there was a noise outside the window. Everyone in the room would freeze in tension. Whenever there was, they would freeze in tension as this brother would go to make sure that everything was okay. As he spoke, his tough appearance soon revealed a tender heart. Some of the people in my church had been pulled away by a cult, he said. This particular cult is known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations, and torturing them. Brothers and sisters, having their tongues cut out of their mouths is not uncommon. As he shared about the dangers his church members were facing, tears began to well up in his eyes. I'm hurting, he said, and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks. A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. Some of the members in my church were recently confronted by government officials. She continued that they were threatened, or that they threatened their lives, saying that if they did not stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything that they had. And she too asked for prayer, saying, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything. As I looked around the room, I saw that everyone was now in tears. The struggles expressed by this brother and sister were not isolated. They all looked at one another and said, we need to pray. Folks, we need to pray. Immediately, they went to their knees and their faces on the ground. They began to cry out to God. Their prayers were marked less by grandiose theological language and more by heartfelt praise and pleading. And here's where their prayers. Oh God, thank you for loving us. Oh God, we need you. Jesus, we give our lives to you and for you. Jesus, we trust you. They audibly wept before God as one leader after another prayed. After about an hour, the room drew to a silence and they rose from the floor. Humbled by what I had just been a part of, I saw a puddle of tears in a circle around the room. Says, I know your persecution. I know the pressure that you face. Can I ask you a question? What's it cost you to take a stand for Jesus? What does it cost you to take a stand for this Jesus, who not only stood for you in glory, but stood for you before the cross, and now he's back again to stand at the right hand of the Father? What does it cost you? For some reason, we as American Christians, we have this idea that we shouldn't have to be in tribulation like they are. Can I tell you, if you read your Bible, that there is coming a day where things are going to get much worse. Things are going to get much worse. But I just wonder if the Church of America, if it's going to take things getting worse before we get to that place. You know, the words after about an hour scares most Christians today in America. We start praying for 10 minutes and people start getting uncomfortable. He says, I know your poverty. This church was enduring economic, physical, religious, and social opposition. They were marked out, ostracized. They paid a price. Listen to me. Please understand this. It cost them to follow Christ. It cost them something. There are people today, right now, living in other countries that are sneaking into buildings just to gather, like we have the privilege to walk in freely. Nobody stood at our door with a gun this morning. You didn't have to jump out of your vehicle and sneak into the building hoping that you wouldn't draw attention to this place. We get to freely open and worship him, but yet look at the empty pews around you. Look at how easy it is for people to just come into church and leave out of church, just to miss whenever, because we don't feel like going. He says, I know the pressure. I know the persecution that you're in. I know what's happening. I see you. Remember, this is the same one who walks among the lampstands, the same one who is intimately looking at what's happening in his churches. He says, I know that. And he says, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. But he says, but you're rich. You're just seeing it from a different perspective. James chapter 2 verse 5 says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love them? There was a price that they were paying here on earth, but yet it was not a price that was going to go unpaid in heaven. There was a crown awaiting them. Their sacrifices to follow Jesus were great and mighty, but yet it was so much worth it for them. Let me encourage you this morning. I get it, man. There are times where we're tired. We're worn out. We're frustrated. We're hurt. We're sad. Seems like no matter what we do, we take 3 or 4 steps forward and then 8 backwards. But it's worth it. It's worth it. There are things in my life I look back now, and man, those things were like the world was coming to an end in my life when those were happening. And I look back now and I stand on the other side of the blessing that I couldn't see in the moment. And it was worth it. And he goes on, and we need to get on through this. He goes on, he says, I know your slander. Slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Slander, it's just a simple word that talks about lies, being having things said about you. They were being attacked by the Jewish population in the city, but they were being specifically slandered. John wanted us to make sure, he wanted us to know that Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan, meaning they were Jews of birth, but not Jews of faith. And there's a difference. Kind of reminds us is that a lot of times, a lot of the biggest critiques inside of our church come from the people who claim to be one of us. Okay, there could be silence on that one. That's okay. Verse number 10, not only does he give them compliments, but he wants to give them encouragement. Verse 10, he says, do not be afraid for what you are about to suffer. You need to underline, circle, highlight that in your Bible if that's what you like to do. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Jesus is reminding them, things aren't going to be easy for you, church. Don't be afraid for what you are about to suffer. There are coming some things in your life that will happen. Christian, let me tell you, don't be afraid of the things that you are about to suffer. Nobody wants to talk about that because we want a life that's totally blessed and highly favored. Well, the blessing of the highly favored of God is a given, but it doesn't come without the cost. So he says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested. In other words, your faith is going to be tested. But then look what it says. It says for 10 days. It's interesting for the 10 days. Now, Roman custom said that when they threw somebody in prison, that they were there for 10 days. And I love one of the commentaries that I wrote because they kind of gave this little quote. I don't know where they got the quote from, but it's very simple. It says, why waste good clothes and good food to a criminal? And so that's kind of the way that they operated. They would keep you there for 10 days, and then that doesn't mean that you didn't get punished, right? That just meant that you were in a holding cell. You were going to have tribulation for 10 days. You would receive punishment for the reason that you went into prison in the first place, but you were only going to be there for 10 days. It wasn't one of these things where you got to spend the rest of your life, 3 meals a day, TV, showers, all of these things. It was 10 days, and then you're out, but you're going to get punished. So he says that you're going to be in there for 10 days. You're going to be tested. Your faith will be tested. And what I see from that is that nothing happens to us that hasn't come through the hands of God first. But then not only that, its duration is only at the hands of God himself. So God may allow it to happen, but God allows the amount of time in which it will happen. That should bring great rejoicing in our life. So he says, be prepared. Be prepared. There are coming things in your life that you're going to have to face. It's not going to be easy. Jesus said himself, remember, the world will hate you because it hated me first. So living your life out for Christ is going to cost you. And he wanted to remind them, I see you though. I see the things that's happening. I hear you. So he says, be prepared. Do not fear. And then he says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Now, hold on. Whoa. Nobody wants to talk about that part either, right? Be faithful unto death. That means that there are coming things in your life that might actually be on the brink of taking your life. But he says, be faithful. Hold on. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't look at it and go, wait, oh, this is going to kill me. I'm not having a part of this. He's reminding this to the church. Keep moving. It's tough, yeah. It's hard, yeah. It's not fair, yeah. But be faithful unto death. That means that when death is knocking at your front door, you stand with courage. Why? Because Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul had a little bit of knowledge of what he was talking about, did he not? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Like the Savior, they too must have to walk this road of persecution and suffering. They too had to walk the road of an unjust, unfair death. But he says to them, I still see you and I'm here. Be prepared, but stay faithful. And you know, I get this image in my mind of, it's almost as if Jesus just kind of sits down as this father to them. And you tell me if you've ever been there. But it's almost like they're saying, like the church is saying, but God, this ain't fair. I know. This is going to cost me. I know. God, this is going to hurt. I know. God, I'm scared of this. I'm scared of what's going to happen. I'm scared of how I'm going to lose my family. I'm scared that something's not going to work the way it's supposed to. And he says, I know. Remember, Jesus also prayed, Father, if it would be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But yet, not my will, but yours be done. God says, I know. It's going to cost you. It's going to hurt at times. It's going to feel like everything and everybody's against you. I know. But if you'll be faithful, look what it goes on to say. I will give you the crown of life. If you'll just be faithful. When it doesn't feel like it, when it doesn't seem like it's worth it, be faithful. And he'll give you the crown of life. This crown is the word we get, Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. It's not just any crown. This is the crown that was placed on the head of the athlete that won the competition. You have a victor's crown. There is coming a crown, in my opinion, that's a whole lot greater than some athlete's crown. There's a crown that will be placed on those who are faithful when we step to the good and faithful servant. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. That's it. When you don't know what else to do, stay faithful. When it doesn't make sense, stay faithful. When it hurts, stay faithful. When it seems like you're losing everything, stay faithful. No matter what happens in life, he is telling them, stay faithful to me. It's worth it. And then lastly, in closing, verse 11. It's the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. The one who conquers. The one who conquers, the one who stays faithful in me, the one who doesn't quit, the one who keeps pushing, you will not be hurt by the second death. Now, what is the second death? Well, we know that the first death is physical. The Bible says, is it appointed unto man once to die? That means that every person in the room, you have an appointment with death unless the Lord decides to come back before then. Each and every one of us has an appointment with death. It goes on and says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. First death is the physical death. We'll all experience it. We all have experienced it. Second death, however, is the spiritual death. It's where you walk through the glory of heaven or through the gates of hell. The Bible is very clear. There is no middle ground. There's one or the other. You either walk to the gates of heaven or you walk into the gates of hell. But I want us to remember something. Here's the promise. If I could break down this promise in one way, here's how I would do it. If you remain faithful and you overcome, death will not conquer you. Death has already been conquered for you. That's the promise. So this is a church that, man, they were doing things, right? Jesus saw them. He recognized them. He was proud of them. He didn't give them a critique. It wasn't a you've lost your first love. It wasn't a how dare you. It wasn't a how could you. Jesus saw them and he wanted just simply to meet them where they were. Why? Because he is the great counselor as well. He says to us this morning, I see you. I've had conversations with some of you, I'm telling you, I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. You're exhausted. Some of you, you're hurt and you've been hurt. Some of you, you just don't know what to do. He says, I see you. I see your tribulation. I see your poverty. I see the slander going on around behind you that you can't even see. But stay faithful to me. Stay faithful to me. It's an encouragement to us. Stay faithful to me. And if you do, I'll give you the crown of life. So church, I don't know where you are this morning. But we just need an encouraging word today. This world we live in is a mess. It hurts. It's unfair at times. Doesn't make sense at times. We lose and we have lost. Stay faithful. It doesn't have to make sense to you. You think it made sense to Abraham when God simply said, go to a mountain in which I'm going to show you. Think it made sense when he was told to take your son, bind him, tie him up, lay him on the altar and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Stay faithful. And when you stay faithful, there's a promise. I will give you the crown of life. So this morning, I wanted just to simply encourage you. Keep moving. Keep walking. Weight of the world's on your shoulders. He sees you. Hurts, he sees you. You're afraid, he sees you. You're angry, he sees you. Stay faithful to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, your word is such a beautiful thing. It convicts us, but it also encourages us. It makes us look at ourselves with sadness as to the life that we've been living apart from the life you've called us to live. But then, God, there are moments like this where even as you were writing to the church of Smyrna, I believe you're also writing to us, and that you see all of those things. You see what we're going through, because just as in Revelation, or just as into the church of Ephesians, you're walking among the lampstands right now. You are seeing what's happening in our churches. You see us in our struggles. You see us in our good days and our bad days, our high moments, our low moments. And so, God, would you just be the great encourager this morning? Father, would you wrap your arms around us today in just a special way? Father, to let us know that you're here and that you're intimately involved in our life if we allow you to. That nothing happens that has not passed through your hands first, and nothing will happen longer than you allow it to. So God, we stay faithful to you. Father, we know, because you said it, that if we do remain faithful, if we overcome, we'll receive a crown of life. So, Father, that's our prayer this morning, is that if those who are hurting in the room, those who are broken in the room, those who are sad, scared, afraid, maybe even angry, exhausted, worn out, Father, that they would just look at you and they would hear those encouraging words, I see you, I'm here for you, stay Lord, thank you for your word. Bless us in this moment as we respond not to my invitation, not to Eastside Baptist Church's invitation, but to your invitation to come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden. And God, you promised to give us rest. So church, this morning, if that's you with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just simply want to invite you to come to the altar. There's nothing special about the steps at the front of the sanctuary. There's nothing special about this spot. It's more about you getting outside of your comfort zone where you're sitting and walking down and proclaiming to the world what's taking place in your life. And that's that you don't care what everybody else says. You don't care what everybody else thinks. You want to be faithful to your King who died for you. And so this morning I want to offer you just an invitation. Just to simply come and to lay down those burdens, lay down those hurts and those cares and those concerns, and to listen to the words of Christ himself. I hear you and I see you. Stay faithful. And so as you stand this morning and we sing our hymn of invitation, that offer is open to you this morning. And so I ask that everyone in the room please just stand. This is your chance to do something with God. This is your chance to make a moment. You don't have to come to the altar if you don't want to. Sit down in the seat where you are. But do something. Don't talk about it. Be about it. Take His burden because it's light. Put down the junk of your life. Put down the cares of your life. Put down the concerns of your life. And let this be a place, a monument for you and Him today.